I don't know, sometimes when you come to the last night of a gospel meeting, you just, first you don't want it to quit, but you probably are very ready for it to quit. But I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for this wonderful week. You have done far, far, far more for me than I've ever done for you. I'm sure of that. I've received so many blessings from being with you and being reunited with many of you and meeting some of you for the first time. And again, like we talked about last Sunday, these were true Kodak moments. These were moments where on the day of judgment, we're going to be able to, I think, have perfect recall and think back to all the things, the days that passed in our lives that brought us closer to God and closer to each other. And as you know from the Bible in Hebrews 12, there's a great cloud of witnesses that said, we cannot be made perfect without you. And that's what we anticipate. All the great worthies of the Old and the New Testament are that cloud of witnesses waiting for us. And they're cheering us on. They're saying, hang on for one more day. Be faithful unto death, and you'll get that crown of life. And so when we are raised to meet the Lord in the air, and as we all are going up, have you ever tried to envision that, what it's going to be like when that trumpet sounds and that voice is heard and we all begin that flying away to be with the Lord and we finally get to meet Him? And as we're going up, we see each other and go, I remember you in that mask. And we remember all the little moments that'll flash through our memories. I just get this picture of what it'll be like. And I'll say, Brother Romine, remember that time together? Remember when I messed up your kitchen? Last time I was here, I tore their kitchen up. Well, you can ask Sister Linda about that. And then all the memories that we have together, the moments that we've shared, I think we're going to look forward to that. Let me just say a couple of thank yous here before we get into the lesson tonight. First, I want to say thank you to Noble and Joy. It's truly been a joyful time to be reunited with those that are in my family, in my flesh, in so many ways. I've known Noble since college days. That was 20 years ago. And that's a long time ago. He was a late bloomer. But the times that we've been together, and these are people who are truly given to hospitality. The friendship and the fellowship that we have, it's just wonderful. And I thank you for your hospitality. I couldn't have had a better time, except if Benita were here. And if I could have had Benita here and she'd have been able to help you bury your bird this morning, that would have been good. One of his birds died, and I don't know if he's blaming me for that. I don't know, but we'll see. It tasted good for supper. But I'll tell you, it's just been great to be in your home. Thank you for all the times where you tried to get my ankle turned on all those trails that we went through, and it's been great. To the elders, let me tell you this. You know, when Peter wrote 1 Peter, he said, I, along with the elders, that are like you, and I am a fellow elder with you. And I want you to understand what Brother Witte said and what has been said about the elders and their decisions that they've made over this past pandemic time. I've been an elder for going on 17 years now, and those are hard decisions you have to make. And if you don't have the support of people that, whether they agree or not, to try to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it's just so important that you have a congregation that, you know, not everybody's going to agree with every decision's being made, whether to mask or not mask or vaccine or not vaccine. Of course, the elders are not telling you to get vaccine. That's not our job. But just the idea of what we're trying to do in making decisions, it's just a blessing when you have a congregation that understands what Romans 14 is talking about. And Romans 14 talks about that we, in the matters of judgment and decisions, that you must find a way to find unity among each other. And God has put this upon us to be able to find out who truly believes in the Bible, who truly believes in the Romans 14 passages and things like that. And so to you elders, I want to tell you how much, first of all, I thank you and appreciate your honoring me and letting me come be with you, but also for what you've done for this church over the many years. You have just, I've known the other elders who preceded you from years past, and to know that you have a great legacy. You stand on the shoulders of giants, and I applaud you for that. You know, when this pandemic started last in March of 2020, I decided as an elder in the church what I was going to do. I write an article called "Feed the Flock," and I start at 7 in the morning, and I promise myself I'm going to hit send by noon. It takes me about 5 to 6 hours to write each article. And I do it with a lot of prayer and a lot of thought, and I've now written over 340 of them. And so it's I only take breaks when I come to meetings, and then I don't get any break. So it's been fun to sit there and try to write articles to feed the flock of God. And if any of you want to get the article, just give me your email, and I'll be glad to send it to you. So it's kind of got out of hand now. I think it's going to about 700-800 people, which is bigger than the flock that I'm helping to shepherd. But that's one of the things that elders do. Elders think, what can we do to help the brethren to be fed to get through this time together? And so I commend these elders for what they're doing here. All of you who are have fed me, to all of you, I just want to, I understand more and more what Paul meant in Philippians 4:18 when he said, "Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full." I know what he's saying there now. I didn't understand that passage before, but when you hold meetings, then you understand what he means when it says, "I am full." Well, he means he just went to their brethren's house and he ate there. No, it's not really what the text says, but that it fits. That I'm grateful that you invited me into your home. The food has just been outstanding, but I tell you, the fellowship and the friendship is so much sweeter. That's the true dessert. And I thank you for opening your home and opening your heart, and I feel closer to each one of you because of that. It's just a joy when you think of the scriptures when it says be given to hospitality and what that means. It's not just opening your home to feed somebody. It's opening your home to embrace somebody, to learn what fellowship is really meaning. When we get outside of just the building itself and we get into each other's homes and get to know one another. Therefore, when I hear your name now, then I know when I offer prayers, if some of you are announced as sick or whatever, then that means your prayer means so much more when I know you face to face. And so I thank you for that. For the fellowship with all of you, I'm grateful. And that particularly to the young people, I'm so grateful that Greg and others invited me to this Saturday morning with the Bible. That was so special to me to be around about 50 teenagers and many of you kids who were here and young people that were here. That meant so much more to me than I'm sure it did to you. The preparation was incredible, and you get here and all of a sudden 30 minutes is gone. I'd made preparation. I could have gone for 3 hours. But just to get to know you and to see the questions and the heart that you had, I didn't want to finish the meeting without talking to you. And so this tonight's sermon is to you. And I'd like to spend a few moments talking about that. The two baptisms that have been here, I tell you what, that's been the week to me. I didn't even get a chance to witness the baptisms, but there's nothing more sweet, nothing more beautiful in my life than the greatest memory of my life is the baptism of my three kids. That I got a chance to immerse them into Jesus Christ. That's what you live for from the moment that you hear you're going to have a boy or you're going to have a girl or you're going to have a baby. And you live for that moment because you know having a child is an 18-year evangelism program. That's what it is. It turns into an 18-year evangelism program. And the greatest evangelist in the world are moms and dads. Let me tell you that. The greatest evangelists in all the world are moms and dads. Not preachers, but parents. And I understand that from as a parent, that's the greatest job that God had given to me in my lifetime is to raise those three to be in the Lord. And so I want you to know that I'm praying for you and thank God for those two girls that obeyed the gospel this week. That's the greatest news that we had this week. My passion is for you young people. I've for 31 years been running a camp for young kids, and we'd get all these kids together and do stuff together, and we always trying to have them in our homes and things. They're just my passion. I love to be with young people. And it keeps me young. I don't look young, but I feel young when I'm around them. And I want you to know that I love you, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm praying for you, and now I'm going to preach to you. So hang on. Buckle your seat. Here we go. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God." That's how a young man cleanses his way. It's how a young woman cleanses her way. And I'd like to spend a few moments talking to you about that very thing, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we were talking last Saturday morning about the idea, my topics were the idea of if my friend says he's gay, or her, if she says she's gay. And then the other one was being spiritually minded in a secular school. I want you to know that I want to piggyback on that and talk about something that I love to sit down and talk to kids about, and it's this topic here. About to anybody, but particularly to young people, to look at our lives and to realize that we're on this earth, and most kids are scratching their heads trying to figure out what life is about, what they're going to major in, you know, who they're going to be their friends and all that. But above all those things is this overwhelming topic of what your relationship is before God. And your relationship is that you are to be a temple of God, that God's coming to dwell in you, that He wants to make His abode with you. And He wants you to be that holy sanctuary, that pure in heart, oh God, help me to be. That He wants to hear you singing and saying that on a day-by-day basis, asking God to help you become purer today than you were yesterday. And if you can understand that, you will get life. No matter what you do in vocation, whatever, who you might marry, who you might befriend, what you might do with your life, all of that takes second place to what you're going to do in your relationship to God, and that is to be pure in God's sight, to be His temple that He dwells within, His Shekinah, His glory that shines through you. And if you can understand that, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd like to take your Bible over there. I want to start with some questions. The book of 1 Corinthians, I know you know the book of 1 Corinthians is talking about a lot of problems. I'm teaching the book of Corinthians right now in the congregation where I'm at in Minnesota. By the way, I invite you to come to Minnesota. I really do. I want you to come. I want you to experience Minnesota. I want you to understand what it's like to live there. It's just great. I'm a Southern boy. I grew up in Tennessee, but I went north, and I love it up there. It's a fabulous place to be. And so, if you ever want to come up and visit with us. Again, there's not many people coming in January, so you can come then, and it's a great time to experience 40 below, and hope you can do that. But don't lick the flagpole. I don't recommend that. But as we look at the question that's found in 1 Corinthians, I want you to notice that it's going to be a statement that's found again and again and again and again. Paul receives some things from Chloe. A woman named Chloe tells her in the first 6 chapters is about the things that Chloe has written to him about, and so he's giving answer to what she has told him. And then chapter 7 through 16 are many questions that the church themselves have sent back to ask him about, whether it, about marriage and about eating meats offered to idols and about spiritual gifts and about the Lord's Supper and things like that. But in these first chapters, I want you to notice the questions that Paul is asking them. After he's heard the things from Chloe, he writes them and says, I want to talk to you about something that'll hopefully, if you listen to what I'm asking you and you give the right answer, it'll answer all of your questions. And so it goes like this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What a statement to start his conversation with them about. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? And then he says again in chapter 5 and in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's demanding an answer. It's Paul's kind of getting in their face. And he's saying, I want you to answer this. I'm expecting an answer. What's your answer? And then he says in chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that you're going to be a judge to the world? And of course, in that 6th chapter, they're judging one another, and they're going out and taking lawsuits against one another. And he says, man, can't you judge among yourselves? And don't you know that you're going to judge even the world? And not only that you're going to also judge angels? Why can't you settle these matters inside instead of hanging your dirty laundry out for the world to see? Don't you know that we shall judge angels and judge one another? And don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know these things? And not only that, he says, what about this one? Don't you know that those who minister in holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Don't you know that? What's the answer to that? And he adds one more. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And so he's saying, surely you, I mean, they're rhetorical. I mean, they're answered in the asking. Don't you understand? And of course, they should say, yeah, I get that. I know that. But they don't get it in their heart. And that becomes the issue. And that's why Corinth is shot full of problems. And that's why you need to be aware as you're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, as I'm teaching 1 Corinthians back home, I'm teaching it so that we can get ahead of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, he argues, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Know where Satan's coming from. I can head him off at the pass. God can see what Satan's up to. And if I pray to God and I say, deliver me from the evil one, and what Jesus said there in that great prayer in Matthew 6, keep us from the evil one. God can see what he's up to. He appears as an angel of light. God can see him as what he is. He says that, you know, he can use people to penetrate, but God sees right through his schemes and his plans. And he says, I'm not ignorant of his devices. God helps me as I study the scriptures and I offer prayer unto him. I can be delivered from the evil one. I can put on the armor of God and resist all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So I have the head knowledge, but often I don't put it to the heart. And therefore, I'm not motivated passionately to do what he's asking. Well, what is it passionately that he's asking young people to be? I'm going to ask you tonight that very question. Let's go back to chapter 6 particularly. I want you to get your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look at beginning in verse 13. And let's read all the way down to the end. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know, here's the question, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Next question, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Answer, certainly not. God forbid, the old King James put it. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? So he then quotes the Old Testament. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Don't you know that? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'll tell you what, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, if you can answer those questions and apply that principle to your life, you'll sin far, far less. You'll sin far, far less. Let's do a temple tour. What I mean by that is, if you understand what he's asking, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, remember, he's writing to the Corinthians. And so what you can do is you can go back to Corinth and you can kind of do the archaeological digs and you can find some of the things about Corinth. We go into research about the city of Corinth and what made the Corinthians the Corinthians, and to see why they were struggling with so much immorality, why they were struggling with so much paganism, why they had never really got a lot of that out of their system when they came to Jesus. And Paul was just having to try to slap him across the face and wake them up and make them realize that when you became a Christian, such were some of you. Now, you're not supposed to be that way anymore. And as you look at temples that, and of course, this is a rendering, obviously, it's not a photo, but just the idea of going back into Corinth, the city of Corinth, if you do some study of that, they were right there on the isthmus. And their patron god, each of the cities, Athens, they all, Ephesus, they all had their, you know, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. They all had their patron saint, their patron god. And theirs was Poseidon, the god of the sea. But they also had a temples to all kinds of gods. They had one to Aphrodite. In fact, that was their second type patron's god. Now, Venus is another term for her. And then they also had Apollo, and he was one of the favorites there. Demetrius was another one. There were several other gods that were there. And if you go into the Acropolis there and in Corinth, you could stand there and you could see all of the pantheon of the gods, the Parthenons of the gods. And they had many gods everywhere, just like when you went into Athens and he says, I noticed all these gods and even one to the unknown god. These were just godly people, if you don't understand what I mean by that. They loved their gods. And they would all make sacrifices to their various gods depending on what they need. It reminded me when I was in China, you go into these Buddhist temples or the Hindu temples. And there's gods for everything. In fact, in a Buddha temple, I found over 500 deities. And these people would line up to go in there. And they would find their particular, a woman who was trying to get pregnant. She would go and offer her fruit before this particular god of fertility. One over here, but he needs some things for his crops. And so he's offering a god to the god of the agriculture. And there's gods for every little thing you can imagine. And so as you make tours of those various temples, you can see gods for everything. And that is exactly what was going on in Corinth. There was gods for everything. And if you can kind of get a picture of that in your mind, and then why Paul is saying, don't you realize through history, on the ash heap of history, there's things like this. In fact, Ephesus was known for its love of Apollo. And so if you go there, not only to Artemis, or Diana was another name for her, and you could go there and you can see, even to this day, you can see the ruins of Apollo's temple. And Paul is basically saying that's the way it is. In 146 B.C., they came in and the Romans came in and just destroyed Corinth. And then in 46 B.C., Caesar came and rebuilt it. And so Paul is reminding them, don't you remember? Your history is saying that these temples that rise up and you just worship them, then at any time they can all be eliminated. And he says, that's the way history has always been. He could have gone back through history and looked at all those temples of all those various gods that were out throughout the entire Old Testament, and there's nobody worshiping any of those gods anymore. And now you have the Greek and the Roman gods, and he says, they're going to come and then they're going to go. Not only that, but even in the ways of the temple complexes that God even allowed, he was saying, I don't need a temple made with man's hands. In fact, I'm not dwelling in any temple made with hands. But he authorized Solomon to build this temple, like in the tabernacle where he would come in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And they would recognize the glory of God that dwelt within that tabernacle. And then later, as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple complex, and they would see that as a holy place. And Jesus saw it as a holy place. And that's why he cleansed the temple when they were doing the money changing there. And so the concept of a temple where God dwells, in their case, the gods, and they would be eliminated. And even Jesus would remind them in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. He says, this temple, as they said, you know, look at all the glory of these temple walls and the bricks and the stones. And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. And it's going to come in your lifetime. Some of you standing here will not taste death. Do you see the Son of Man come in that respect? That he's going to come and this is all going to be gone. And of course, that happened in 70 AD. Just like when Nebuchadnezzar had come in 586 BC and completely destroyed that temple of Solomon. Now Ezra and then later Herod, as he got it much better, builds this temple. He says, this is going to be destroyed too. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. I want you to understand that. This is going to happen. It's going to be destroyed. There's not going to be anything left, not one stone upon another. But I want you to understand, as you go through this story, that God, he's not concerned with physical buildings. Yes, there were times when he would come into a tent, and there would come in that tent there and that temple there in Jerusalem, but he says, that's never going to be permanent. I don't intend for it to remain permanent. But what I do remain to be permanent is when those temples are gone, I've got another temple that I'm more interested in, far more interested in, and that's you and me. And he is going to dwell within us, and he's going to dwell in us forever and ever. Amen. When you think back to this text, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can look there, and he says, for no other foundation, beginning in verse 11, no other foundation is anyone laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, in other words, some that can endure fire and some that are not going to endure fire, each one's work will become clear. Whether it's going to endure or not, it says, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In other words, is it going to last or is it not going to last? Well, what's he talking about? Well, let's just move on. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built is on it endures, he'll receive a reward. Some will withstand the test by fire, some will not. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Again, you ask, well, what are you talking about, preacher? What are you getting to? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You're the naos of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The answer is what? Now, I'm asking all the young people here and all everybody else for that matter to answer the question that Paul is asking, because if you can answer it correctly, not just with head knowledge, but also with heart knowledge, that's your ticket to heaven. That's your ticket through any temptation as a young person going through school, and I know you're about to start school if you hadn't already. And every day you're going to face 100 temptations in the school. You just are. I did. Every young person does. You're going to face temptation after temptation. And so I want you to know something. As we talked the other day on Saturday morning, when you get up in the morning, I want you to look in the mirror, and I want you to put on your armor. Don't leave home without it. You can leave home without that MasterCard or American Express or whatever that card was. I guess I left home without it. But don't ever leave home without this. Put on your head, I want you to work it with me here. Put on your head the helmet of salvation. I want you to put on your breastplate of righteousness. I want you to put on your belt, gird your belt with what? Yeah, truth. On your feet, I want you to be shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. What's in your left hand? The shield of faith. What's in your right hand? The sword of the Spirit. Now, you're not done, because now verse 18 of Ephesians 6 says, and now, praying always. Now that you looked in the mirror and you've got your helmet, your breastplate, your belt, your shoes, your shield, your sword, you're ready both defensively and offensively to take on Satan, but you're not ready yet. Because now you got to sacrifice to the gods, to the God. Now you pray to God. You go come boldly before the throne of grace, and you ask God, deliver me this day from the evil one. Keep me from temptation. Help me, Father, when I face temptation, to come through it with gold and silver, not with hay and stubble. He then says in verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, okay, in other words, if you get up and you go out to school and you don't wear your armor, you didn't pray, you're going this alone, you're going solo, no man's an island, no man goes to heaven by himself, so don't try. But you decide today you're just going to do that. Let me tell you what's going to happen. It happened to me over and over again when I didn't do these things. I fell to temptation. I fell to the tempter. And in the doing of that, he says in the process, if you get into the habit of living like that, if anyone defiles the temple of God, in other words, God says, I'll dwell within you. I'll be with you. But if you don't take him with you, then you're on your own. You're going solo. And now you're facing all the temptations by yourself. And then you'll defile the temple of God. God will then destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, pure. Which temple you are. Now, let me ask you, if you've already started school or you're about to start school, what's going to be your habit? What are you doing? What are you going to do when you get up in the morning? And I don't mean just eating breakfast. Pop-Tarts aren't going to save you. What are you going to do? You're going to get up in the morning and you know what you're going to get when you open the door and walk out. You know what's coming. You know because you've done it many, many times. And if that's the case, then remember, how did it work when you didn't take God with you? How did it work when Jesus wasn't dwelling within you? When you didn't have that shield of faith and that sword of the Spirit? When you didn't have your helmet of salvation on? You didn't have that breastplate of righteousness on? What happened? When you try it your way, it's like I tell prisoners all the time. I'm always walking there and I tell them what the Bible says, and they said, I don't think I want to do it that way. And I said, yeah, how did your way work, you in your orange jumpsuit? Didn't work so good, did it? Well, why don't you try a different way? You try it God's way, and he'll deliver you from the evil one. You'll resist every fiery dart of the wicked one. You'll get through today. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe you can go through the day without sinning? And the answer better be yeah. You better believe, does that mean that every day you're going to? We're going to stumble. We're going to fall short. But that doesn't mean today I can't live right before God. Today I can. If I put on my armor and I pray without ceasing, as it were, then I can go through the day without sinning. And I can do it again tomorrow. And that's not to say I'm going to go through life without sinning. I'm just simply saying I'm the temple of God. And I'm going to treat my body as a temple of God, that He dwells within me. And so when I get out in the world, I'm not going to defile the temple of God. Well, because if it does it, look what He did when it says if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy him. And He's using that as an illustration to say, look at all the temples through history, and where are they? You remember the temple of doom? Remember the temple of Apollo? Remember what you saw? They're all gone. And God said, I was going to destroy them. Well, if you defile God's temple, He's going to destroy that just as well. And so what you want to do is make sure your temple lasts forever. That your body is, though it's sown in a weakness, it'll be raised in strength. It's sown in mortality, it'll be raised in immortality. It's sown in dishonor, it'll be raised in glory. My body is the temple of God, and it will live forever. Just like Jesus Christ, I will be made like Him. This temple is forever. Which temple you are. Please, if you'll remember that, that our body is God's temple. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. The naos I was talking about a while ago is the word for temple, the temple of God. The word naos is the concept of the inner sanctuary. And of course, if you go into the temple of God, the first thing you're going to go into, there's two compartments. And what was the first compartment? Remember, the holy place, right? And then once you go past the veil and you go into where the Ark of the Covenant is, what is that called? That's right. That's the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. And so what we're talking about here is an inner sanctuary. And I want you to work with me just in the next couple of minutes here with this. When we place our body as the temple of God, in other words, a temple is where God comes, the gods of the Corinthians and the Ephesians and so forth, but that was all fake. But this is real. God really does come into this temple. And I want you to notice beginning in Galatians 9, you know it to be the works of the flesh. Now, listen, if you're going to get out and go to school and any or all of these begin to play upon you, they tempt you because they're going to, this passage is going to be your albatross. If you don't put on that armor of God. Now listen. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, now let's run through them. There's adultery. There's sexual immorality, fornication. There's uncleanness. There's lewdness. There's idolatry. There's sorcery. There's hatred. There's contentions. There's jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You got any of those you checked off yet? Got any of those you've been plagued with? Those that you've fallen to yet? Sure, all of us have fallen to some of those, including like wrath and jealousy and envy and those things. And maybe even sexual immorality. Maybe we've fallen to any and all of these, perhaps. Now I want you to notice, every sin by a saint is committed in God's Holy of Holies. If you're a saint, which is where that word sanctified comes, which is where the word sanctuary comes, it's the idea that my body is a temple. A saint is somebody who understands himself to be the temple of God. And he allows and he invites God to come dwell within him. And if I carry God with me into the school, into my relationships, into the events that I have, whether it's school or outside the school, if I carry God with me, then I'm not going to be going in that direction. I'm not, and the things that, and the like things, I'm not going to be doing those things if God is there with me. But when I don't take God to school with me, when I don't take God into the world with me, and I'm a saint of God, I've been baptized. I'm a saint, but what I'm doing is I am defiling the Holy of Holies because God is dwelling inside me. And if I don't take Him with me, then I'm defiling that temple. It'd be no more than what they saw when that guy came in and offered a pig upon the altar there in the temple of God, and that's what caused the Maccabean revolt. They couldn't stand that thought. They said, "You're offering swine on the altar of God," and the Maccabeans revolted and ran the Romans right out of there. The idea of those by the saint, the Holy of Holies is where I take God. He's with me. But I want you to flip that around and keep reading in Galatians 5. Look and see if you do take God with you, what happens? In other words, what I said a while ago is now I make my body, if I'm going to live for sexual immorality, I'm going to live for the envy and jealousy and those things, then I become the object. I become the God. And I'm wanting to serve my flesh. I'm wanting to live for me. You know, it's like the country song. Let's talk about, you know, enough talking about you. Let's talk about me. Is that Garth Brooks? Toby Keith, or I think that was Toby Keith. I don't care. But the idea is that now the body is a place of worship. And what I mean by that is, look, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That just almost lulls you to sleep with joy and happiness and beauty. You're going, man, that's what I'd like. Well, look what that is. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And what do you do with the fruit of the Spirit? Like in the story I was telling you about in China, when you go to the gods, they offer them fruits for the various things. But in this case, you're offering God fruit, but it's not a physical fruit. You're offering God a different fruit. You're saying, look at me, God, not for worshiping self, but look what you, God, because you've dwelled in me, look at all the fruit that I have borne for you. And God likes that fruit, the apples and the oranges, so forth. He's talking here about love and joy and peace. And that's what God loves to see in His children, offering Him fruit for sacrifice, but it's what you become by letting God dwell in you. When you come home from school this week or next week, whenever it is you go to school, and you come home and you have taken God with you, and you can come back, and when you come into the safety of your bedroom or your house, and you can now feel God was with me today. And God, I feel at peace because you were with me. It was a struggle out in this cold, hard world. But God, look what we accomplished today. Because you were with me, I now have love and joy and peace and long-suffering. That's the difference. If you don't take Him with you, you come back and it's just a mess. But if you take Him with you, you've got a fruit that as a saint of God, you can take into the Holy of Holies and God smiles upon you. Remember that I was telling you last night about making God smile? Being well-pleasing to Him? That's what you do. Tomorrow at school, you can do that. When you come home, I want you to feel God's smile. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. That means a temple. A holy priesthood. That's the idea of the worshipers that come into the temple, who offer up spiritual sacrifices, which is what my body is, and we'll talk about in 2 Romans 12. Acceptable to God. In other words, you bring, if you come home from school and you've got this fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace, and you bring it before God, and God looks at it and He is acceptable. He accepts that fruit and He says, bless you, child. And you took me with you, and I'm going to bless you with more love and more joy and more peace tomorrow. We're going to get through this together. You're going to get through this school year together, and I'm going to work with you on this. I'm going to be right there. And I'm building you up. And I want you to notice something as we take about that passage and move down to verse 9 and 10 of the same passage in 1 Peter 2. Look where he says, but you are what? Now run through it with me. You're a what? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I love this one, and a special people. That you may, and here's the idea, that you can do something, you can proclaim something. When you come home from school, and your mom or your dad ask you, what did you learn in school today? Here's one of the things I want you to be able to tell them. That I proclaim the praises of Him who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. When those two girls obeyed the gospel this week, they were called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And I want them to, from that moment on, to be able to start thinking along the lines that, okay, now what? Now what do I do now that I'm a Christian? Here's what you do, according to Peter. You proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. What does that mean? Who once were not a people, but now are. And let's just kind of run our underline there. You're now the people of God. He just got through saying you're a special people. Now he tells you, you are the people of God. That's what makes you special. You're a walking temple for God. You're one of those guys that leaves those boards on front and back. They used to do that a long time ago when the Great Depression says, eat at Joe's. Remember those billboards that you would walk around with? And now you're simply, you got a sign on your head that says, I am, you know, worship with God, instead of eat at Joe's. That I am proclaiming that Jesus saved me. That my name is written in the book of life in heaven. That I'm one of God's special people. You don't say that in an egotistical way. You say that in a very humble way. But you say it in a very grateful way. I present to you is what you want you to do. In Romans chapter 12, everybody knows the passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body. That's what this temple is. I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy, pure, acceptable to God, which is my logikos, is the Greek word, which is your reasonable, spiritual, logical worship. Know what Paul has just said. In Romans 1 through 11, is the whole 11 chapters talking about what God did. God did this, 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 and God did this for you and for you. God's grace is manifested. God did all of this to save you. And now what? Now what? Now he comes to chapter 12 and he says, okay, we're saved by grace, but now we walk by faith. And here he starts by says, now, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, here's what you do. And all that God has done for you, here's what you can do back. You can't go up to heaven and tie his shoe or wash his feet, but here's what you can do on earth. You can present your body as a living sacrifice unto him. What does that mean? Well, faith is nothing more than saying thank you. That's all that it is. That's all walking by faith means. It's saying, God, you did all of that for me. Thank you. Just be grateful and say, God, thank you for what you did for me. And what does thank you look like? Thank you looks like this. I'm going to give my body as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to be conformed to the world and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I might prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to prove to the world and I'm going to prove to my God and prove to myself that I am a child of God and I have him dwelling in this temple. I'm going to prove to God every day that he is dwelling within me. I'm going to be this sacred place for God's glory. We like to study in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. We like that passage, but I'll tell you, here's a better one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If the heavens declare the glory of God, how much more his children, his special holy people, proclaim the glory of God? If the sun and the moon and the stars proclaim his glory, this sun proclaims his glory far more. God would rather see the shining light of his saints walking the earth than any sign of light up in the heavens. All of those galaxies of stars and moons and suns are all going to go away one day, but not me and not you. We're going to still be shining when that day comes. And I hope and pray that we have lived for the glory of God. Young people, when you go to school, this is your moment. As I told you Saturday morning, a lot of people said, oh, I wouldn't want to be a teenager again. I beg to differ. I'd like to be a teenager again, not just for the renewed body, but for the renewed opportunity. You know that you're living in a golden opportunity. As I told you then, I'll tell you again now. I believe there are more Christians on planet Earth today than there ever has been in the history of the world. And in the days and the years to come, there will be more than there's ever been before. You're living in an age where the darker the room, the brighter the light. And that you can be this shining light in the midst of this darkness. This world is getting a perverse generation. This world is dark, dark, dark. But you, when it gets darker and darker and darker, you're the greater light. Your light shines brighter and brighter and brighter. It's like going down to Carlsbad Caverns years ago in 1984. I was holding a meeting there and we went over to Carlsbad Caverns and they took us a mile down into the earth. And then, of course, you know what they do in those caverns? They turn the lights out. And they want you to be, you know, be afraid, be very afraid. That's their idea. They want to scare you to death. But the idea is, they said, make sure before we turn the lights out, everybody's holding the hands. You don't get afraid, especially if you hold kids, hold them in your arms. And then they turn the lights out, and you just can't even see you can't see anything. And then somebody has a little flickering light. And it shines over the whole room, and all the stalactites and stalagmites and all the crystals and all the things just begin to shine. And it was one little light that caused all of that light to shine, because it was so dark, that light made it so much brighter. And that's what I am. I'm nothing more than a 20-watt bulb. But when it's completely dark in here, and if a 20-watt bulb shines, it shines. Now you can see where you are anyway. And that's what your opportunity is, young people. When you go to school, you can let your light shine before men, that they see your good works and do what? glorify your Father which is in heaven. You got a chance that I can't give, that others here who got gray hair and others who are adults can't give. You can do something that we can't do. You can let your light shine in that school and make a difference in this world. You might save some soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In Romans chapter 1, he goes on to say, I want to kind of go back in time now. I want to go back now to kind of give you that, and I want to flip back now for a second. When you say, okay, preacher, you said all of that, but you know, I still like my life, and I'm still, you only go around once in life when you're young, and it's okay to sow my wild oats while I'm young. Let me tell you something. If you sow your wild oats, don't pray for a crop failure. You ain't getting one. You sow your wild oats, you're going to reap a bad harvest. And so what I want to encourage you to think about is don't think like this, where you say in Romans chapter 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. He's talking there about sexual things, but they've dishonored their body. He gave them up and says, if that's what you want to do, if you want to say, it's my life, I'll do with it what I will, God says, I'll let you do that. You want to sow your wild oats, you're going to reap. You're going to reap what you have sown. And it's not going to be pretty. When you're going to worship the creature, which means self, rather than the creator, which means God, if that's what you want to do, you don't have to take me with you to school. Try it on your own. See how that works. You know, the Narcissus was an actual character. It was a mythical character, a legendary character. But he was a beautiful, from birth, he was just a beautiful child. And one day he was a soldier, but he just happens to go by a stream, and he looks down to that stream, and he was infatuated by the beauty of that person that he saw down there. And of course, he was seeing himself. And he was just so enraptured by that he just stayed and looked at that and see the reflection. And he just said, oh, how beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful. And of course, that's where narcissism comes from, when you have a fixation upon self, a fixation upon, look at me. And it's all about me, me, me. You can live a life like that, I suppose, if you want to. But that's what the Epicureans had done in Corinth, in places like that, where food for the belly and the belly for food. We go back to verse 13 again. We're working our way forward again. And verse 13 says, food for the belly and the belly for food. In other words, that's their philosophy. That's what the Epicureans would say is live for the flesh, live for the things of the world. The Corinthians would say sex is everything. That's how they had the 1,000 prostitutes come down out of the Acropolis into the street nights, into the streets every night, and they ply their wares into the streets. And so flee sexual immorality was the cry of Paul to these Corinthians, because they saw it everywhere. It was all about them. Sexual immorality ruled the day in Corinth that Paul was writing to, and many of them had fallen to that. That's why he would say, and such were some of you. This is how you used to live. But Paul would say, going to say in verse 14, but God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up. Don't forget who you are. Did your mama ever say that to you when you left home? My mama said that to me, I guess, every day, my whole growing up years. Rick, don't forget who you are. And when I forgot who I was, it wasn't Rick, it was Richard Earl. You didn't want to hear that, because you're in big trouble. God raised us up. Don't forget that we're E.T. people. All of us who are Christians are extraterrestrials. Our world, this earth is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We are to phone home. That's what E.T. does, doesn't he? That means pray to God. And God be with me while I walk among the mortals here below. Because in my mind, I ought to be thinking along the lines is that God dwells within me, and in one sense, I am immortal. I have eternal life now, but one day I will have the ultimate eternal life to come. I'll be blessed with 100-fold blessings in this life, and in the next life, eternal life. I am an immortal in that respect. If I have God in me, if Jesus dwells in me, if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, I'm immortal. As we sing in the song, we'll one day be immortally arrayed. Think that's how we live our lives, that one day we're going to be raised from the dead and live forever, ever in the presence of God. Live your life with that understanding. Every day, looking up and thinking, is it today? Is it tomorrow? When is Jesus coming again? I'm going to make sure that I'm ready. He goes on to say in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Let's get back to the real world, he says. Yeah, we're going to be raised from the dead, but while we still live here, don't forget. Corinth is there pleading, come on, you grab her all the gusto you can. You only go around once in life. It's all right. It's okay. But he says, if you get joined to a harlot, you're joined to her. And the word joined is what we see here. I do a lot of woodworking. And you get this wood and you try to kind of scrape up the sides so you can kind of rough it up. And then you put the wood glue on there and then you try to put it down and then put the clamps on there. And once you get it on there, once it dries, it almost is inseparable. You cannot get it apart. And the idea is that he says, you join yourself to them. You think, oh, I can handle it today and tomorrow. I don't have to deal with it. She's going to be long gone. That prostitute's gone, or that person that I've been hanging with is gone. But you know, evil company does what? It corrupts good morals. You start joining yourself to them. That's what you become. That's what he's saying. You become one flesh with them. You become part of the world with them. And you think it'll be easy to separate. Not so. That's what he says, the word join. You join yourself to them. It's very difficult to separate from them. Don't bend to that. Can I tell you a story about myself? My name's Narcissus. No. My senior year, I graduated from high school. The night that we graduated, we went through the ceremony, and then there was to be a big party for the high school graduates down at the YMCA. And everybody got invited, and it's supposed to be, you know, this Kool-Aid and cookies and stuff like that, and everybody saying their farewells and goodbyes and that kind of stuff. And we got down there, and we all started hanging out with one another in that regard. But when you come in, you had to leave your shoes at the door. And I didn't know they were getting ready to turn this thing into a sock hop. And do a dance, and then the curtains are going to come back, and the band's going to come up, and everybody's going to be out on the dance floor dancing. And I was going, I'm not going to be here. I don't want to be here. And I was sitting there when all that began to happen, and then this girl came up to me, and I had no idea that she started saying, you know, all through our high school years, I've had a crush on you, and you're just so cute. And, you know, I wasn't used to hearing girls tell me that. And she started trying to seduce me, and she was saying, hey, why don't we go out to my car? Hey, why don't we spend a little time together? Come on, let's go do that. And I was terrified. I'd never even been on a date. I was scared. I was terrified. I didn't even want to be around girls. I had three sisters, and that was enough. And so this girl's wanting me to go out with her. She wanted to go outside with her. And I was terrified. I was frozen. I didn't know what to do. All I knew to do was I saw the door, and there was 550 of us in the graduation times two would be 1,100 shoes. And to me, find my shoes is going to be really hard, especially if she's pursuing me. So what am I going to do? Well, the only thing I knew to do was when she started toward me, I just got up. By the way, the week before, I was the district mile champion. I'd run a 4:39, and I said, she can't catch me. So I went through the door. Not sure if I broke it or not, but I went through the door, didn't look for my shoes, and I was about 5.5 miles from home, and I didn't slow down until I got there. I don't know where she was. I never saw her ever again, but I'll tell you what. I learned a lesson there. My mom was asking, what did you do to your socks, Richard Earl? And I go, Mom, give me a break. Wait till you hear the story. And where are your shoes, young man? I said, Mom, I'm not going to ever get them back again. I paid $12 for those things. I know, Mom, I'll pay you back. But the idea is that he says, I'm not going to be joined to that. I'm not going to be a part of that. Flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Run from it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That verse means something. It's telling you what God thinks of that. We want to warm ourselves to the devil's fire and then pray not to get burned. You warm yourself by the devil's fire, as Peter did that night. He got burned, didn't he? You warm yourself by the devil's fire, you will get burned. If you try to play with this, whether it be pornography, whether it be with somebody that's trying to seduce you or to get you to do some things that you shouldn't be doing, don't go there. Flee, turn, run, just like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. When he finally says to her, how can I do this great sin? Not against you, lady, and not against my master, not against Potiphar, but against my God. If you'll think that way, Joseph had it right. God is with me, and he sees this, and I've got to get out of here. And he left his garments like I left my shoes. That story stuck with me. Parents, don't ever forget the fact that when you're telling your kids those stories, someday, there will be a sock hop at the graduation and or something along that line, and those kids will remember. I remembered that story, and I thought, Joseph ran, I can run. David didn't. David looked. David said, what's the problem here? I'm the king. And Uriah, who was one of his 37 mighty men, is off to war. So what's the big deal? Nobody will ever know. And he played at the devil's fire and he got burned. And he regretted it the rest of his life. Don't ever forget that. It wasn't just that sin for the moment. It cost him the rest of his life. It cost him his relationship with his family, his sons. It cost him so many problems to the day of his death. Don't ever forget that you commit the sin, you have to live with the consequences. God will forgive you, as he did David, but you have to live with the consequences of that for the rest of your life. Don't ever forget that. You go home, you leave home without God, you could pay for it the rest of your life. Remember that. It's not my life. That's what I want you to remember in verse 19 and 20. And you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every day, all day, I think of God dwelling within me. And I take him with me wherever I go. That's his philosophy. You are bought at a price. And I want you to visualize that picture. I want you to visualize Jesus upon Calvary's cross. And I want him to look down as he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he's looking at you. When you don't take God with you and you give in to some sin, I want you to think of Jesus as he hangs there and the blood is flowing from his head and his side and his hands and his feet. And I want you to think when he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the consequences of that one act of sin and the long-term consequences that come from that. To give in for just a little bit, you say, and I can get over it, God will forgive me, and we can move on. You might not be able to. You might be joined to the harlot. You can never be separated. Please take God with you to school. You were bought at a price. There's some things you can afford. There's some things you can't. It takes me back to my childhood, or at least when I was 19, 20 years old. There's some things I can afford. I could afford a 1972 AMC Gremlin. Anybody remember those? Most of you can't. An AMC Gremlin, you'll not see any of them on the road anymore, and there's a good reason for it. I could afford the $2,000. That was the walk-away price for a brand new AMC Gremlin in 1973. I bought a 72, been sitting on the lot, nobody wanted it, now I know why. It was a beautiful puke green, and nobody wanted that. It didn't even have a radio in it, but I needed something for school because I was going to be preaching the next year, and I needed something to get around. And so I went and I had the 2000. So I got the car. That's what it looked like. It was a glorious car. It was a chickmobile, man. I got Benita with that car. She didn't know what hit her when she saw that beauty come onto the scene there at school. She says, can I drive that thing? I said, I don't know. I can't. Give it a try. And 44 years later, she's still with me. Some things you can't afford. I can't afford that thing. It's called a Maserati. It's $121,250. I can't afford that one. There's some things I can't afford. There's some things I can't. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I can afford that. The works of the flesh, I can't. If I do one, I can afford that. God will be with me and bless me with love and joy and peace. If I do the other, it's going to cost me, and it's going to cost me dearly for the rest of my life. And so there's some things that I can't afford. I was bought at a price. And what was that price that he paid? Of course, he paid with his blood. And I love this painting by Kelly O'Neill. If you've ever seen it, if you've never seen it, you need to look at it. You can go to some encyclopedia, or you can go online and you can see it. But I want you to see the picture. It's not a very good way to look at it, but maybe you can see a little bit of it here. It's a young girl, and she's in her wedding dress, a white wedding dress. And everything was supposed to be just, you know, beautiful. She's the bride, and everything is just right. She's pure in heart, oh God. And so she's come, but all of a sudden, you begin to see the stains upon her dress. You see that she's got sin in her life. That's the whole painting, and the painting is underneath, says Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Underneath the painting, it says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He's saying to this girl who's been soiled, it's okay. She was the woman taken in adultery, so to speak. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. I want you to see when you do give in, and you have sometimes failed to take God with you into your temple. And you pay the price when you defile that temple with sin in your life. That there's a God in heaven through Jesus Christ reaches down and with nail scarred hands reaches down and says, I forgive you. I know you by name. Your name is written on the palm of my hand. Let me forgive you and go and sin no more. And he does just that. God's inviting you to be a guest in his house. And what that means is, this is what it could be. In fact, this is what the Corinthians were. The Bible says, and such were some of you. This is what they look like. They were inviting God to come into their house, and this is what they looked like. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9 and 10, they had all kinds of problems there. They were the homosexuals, and they were the adulterers, and they were the people that were doing all kinds of things in their life that God did not approve of. And he says, that's what you look like. You were inviting me into a house like that. Let me tell you something. But such were some of you. But now, what does he say? But now you're washed. You're sanctified. That means sanctified, set apart as special, holy unto God. You become his holy people, his special people. And you're justified. The gavel is struck. The judge says, not guilty. You're sinless in the eyes of God now. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, now God comes to dwell within you. And you're no longer soiled by the things of the world. God has forgiven you of all of those, like those two girls that have come to Christ this week. And now they're pure and holy in God's sight. And now they've invited God into this, not this rundown shack, but into this mansion that God has come to dwell in you. That's what you're now offering to God. Look, let's finish up with this. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, Christ will be magnified in my body, the temple of God, whether by life or whether by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We love that verse, don't we, in Philippians 1. Just the idea that Christ is now magnified in my body. And I walk out into the school, and I walk out into with all my friends, with all my peers, my contemporaries, and I want them to be able to see one thing about me. I am a Christian. I am a saint of God. I have been sanctified and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I want them to be able to know that I'm letting my light shine in the midst of this dark, perverse generation. They might look down upon you. They might walk away from you. You might not have them as friends, but that's okay. Evil company corrupts good morals. You find those friends that will lead you and help you to be able to keep that temple of God clean and pure. The kind of people that will sing pure in heart, oh God, help me to be with you and encourage you in your walk of faith. Let's close with this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what commitment to Jesus Christ means. You can commit your life tonight if you're not a Christian. You can commit your life and say, I'm coming, O Lord. I'm coming home. I'm ready to be crucified with Christ. The word crucified in that sense means be baptized. According to Romans chapter 6, crucifixion is a baptism. And I'm willing to be crucified with Christ, to die with Christ in baptism, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. Such were some of you, and now you're washed, sanctified, and justified. Tonight, like those two girls, you can do the same. And if you are a member of the body of Christ and you soil that temple, you've defiled that temple, there's a God in heaven says, it's okay, I'll forgive you, come to me, confess your sins to me. I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll make you pure in heart, O God. I'll help you to be. While together we stand and while we sing.